right. Well, I have a question for you guys as we kick off the talk tonight. You can throw it in the chat if you want. As you guys think about maybe doctor's visits, and I'm assuming probably doctor's visits are on the uptick this year with all the different tests you guys get and vaccines coming out and all this stuff. What would you guys say is the most important part of going to the doctor? What makes a good doctor? Like what differentiates who you choose to go to and who you maybe try to avoid when it comes to the healthcare system? Maybe throw in the chat what, and there's not necessarily a right answer per se. I mean, I have something in mind, but I'm curious as you guys think about doctors, a kind person, okay, bedside manner. What else? What have been some maybe bad doctor's experiences? I don't know. Actually, they actually help you heal you? No, okay. They know what they're talking about. Matt, yeah, that's good. Someone who knows what they're talking about. They listen. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you ever been to a doctor that they don't really listen? They kind of like are there, but not there. They kind of checked out. Okay, yeah, it gives you the time, which is, I feel like, hard, right? I feel like you're just sometimes a number in the doctor's office, like get to the next patient. They give lollipops. Yeah. Do they still do that? I think if you ask, they'll do it. Yeah. Like, oh yeah, you got to take advantage. That comes with the co-payment. They're giving you lollipops. Or yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I think feel free to keep adding to the chat. I think all those things are important, maybe especially the lollipops. I have found that, and some of you guys said this, I found that probably the thing that sets a good doctor and maybe even a great doctor, apart from just good doctors and certainly bad doctors, is the bedside manner, right? Is the, like you said, they listen to you, they take the time. I don't know if you've ever been to doctors where, you know, you're like trying to describe how you're feeling and they're kind of like, yeah. And then it's like, they just like, okay, well just, you know, tell me how you feel in a week. And they write you a prescription. You're like, but I don't feel like you've listened to how I'm doing, you know, like, and that's a big deal. Cause if the doctor doesn't have a good bedside manner, you might not go back and you might need to go back. It could really mean the matter of a serious health issue. And so, if any of you are hoping to become doctors someday, certainly the bedside manner, be knowledgeable. I think Matt, you said that definitely, you know, don't skimp on that, but it's so important to have bedside manner, good bedside manner. And I think all of us understand that if you've ever been to a doctor or one recently, I think that notion, is exactly what we're going to see tonight in our passage as Jesus heals someone. We're going to see his bedside manner. That kind of the best way to put frame the passage. And I think just a spoiler alert, what we're going to find is his bedside manner is a bit surprising at times, as Jesus often does. He surprises us. We're like, ooh, I didn't kind of have that in mind. And it even makes us uncomfortable. So some things in the passage you might go, that doesn't seem right. And yet this is the one who knows us, who understands us, who loves us. Remember the first week we looked at, if you were here, John chapter 21, the whole thesis of the book of John. Why are we looking at this passage? Why is this in here? These things are written, John says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when you think about Jesus, bedside manner, he's come to heal us. Everything he's doing in this passage, it's to heal us, it's to rescue us, it's to save us as the great physician from the thing that can actually destroy us from the inside, our sin. And so let me read our passage for us. I'll throw the document in the chat. You can follow along. You'll see it there. But this is from John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Here's what John writes. He says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." We're just going to walk through this fairly quickly tonight, and then we'll have a time to talk about it a little more in some breakout rooms afterward. But what John is doing, friends, is he's showing us, how does Jesus heal us? Who is this great physician? Who is this one who's come to rescue us that Josh did a great job sharing about in his own testimony? Three things that John highlights for us about Jesus's healing. First thing you see there is that Jesus, he challenges our view of desperation. He challenges our view of desperation. Here's some of the context. Verse one, there's a feast happening in Jerusalem. And so Jesus comes, and while he's there, he goes to this pool of Bethesda, where we see in verse three, there's all these people in need of help, right? There's disabled people, there's blind people, there's paralyzed people. And then in verse five, John highlights for us one particular person. Did you notice it says one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years? So sometimes you read the Bible and you kind of skip over these details and you go, okay, let's get to the good stuff. Just pause for a moment and consider this man, 38 years, he's been an invalid. He's not been able to move about on his own volition. You know, if you were to take a average age of this group in the Zoom call, I don't know all your ages, but my guess is we'd probably find the average around 20 years old, right? Some of you guys are 18, some of you are 19, some of you are 21. Maybe Carolyn and Josh and I throw it off a little bit, but right, 20 years old. This man is basically double the age of this average Zoom call, okay? For that long, he's struggled in life. He's been an invalid. Doesn't say he was born that way. Maybe he was. Maybe he had an accident. We don't know. But you got to think, this man has had a difficult life, right? He's not been able to just do whatever he wants. Likely in this society, even maybe similar to our own society, sometimes with people who are disabled, there's a sense of embarrassment or shame or just kind of being outcast that comes with that. And so you understand that. You go, okay, I'm kind of putting myself in his shoes a little bit. Verse six, if you understand that, you read it, you go, that's a strange question, Jesus, because notice what he says. Verse six, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And you read that and you go, wait a minute. Jesus, great physician, bedside manner, very important. Jesus, that seems like borderline medical malpractice, right? Obviously, this guy wants to be healed. Why would you ask such an insensitive question? And I think it's a surprising question. I was reading it earlier this week, and I thought, why does Jesus ask that question? Well, we get a little bit of detail in verse 7. We find out what this guy, how he responds. Verse 7, he says, "Sir," referring to Jesus, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." A little bit of context. People thought that angels would come down and stir the water, and that sometimes people would go into the pool, and miraculously, they'd come out and they'd be healed. So people thought, I want to get into the water, right? I want to be healed. And so he says, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, here's what you need to understand. The guy, he doesn't really answer Jesus's question. Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" You would think, of course, Jesus, I want to be healed. Please heal me, right? Some people do that when they encounter Jesus in the Bible. In a sense, this guy kind of makes excuses, right? He says, "I don't have anyone to help me. I've been here a long time. It's really hard to get down in the water. Somebody always jips in line." And maybe he's not lying. Those things may have happened. But you almost wonder, after 38 years, does this guy actually want to be healed? Why has he been there so long? And we're not entirely sure. But Jesus, the fact that he asked the guy the question, and God, you know, Jesus is God in the flesh, God's own son. He knows our hearts and motivations. Why has Jesus asked that? I think he asked that because he's trying to show this guy, yes, he's in need, but he might not know how needy he is, how desperate he is. He's trying to show him, and I think show us by implication, I see it there, is that we're often content in our sickness, right? Maybe not physically, but certainly spiritually, right? To make the parallel with us, right? That's true, I think, of all of us. There's a sense that whether, you know, our tendency is to procrastinate from our schoolwork or, you know, be drawn into sexual fantasies or sexual sin or temptation of some sort, or, you know, kind of feed the cycle of worry and anxiety every time a test comes around, or whatever the temptation is, in a sense, the question I think we should ask ourselves tonight that Jesus asked this man is, do we want to be healed from those things? Or do we want to be freed from those things? And I think part of us, you know, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but it just internally think about this. Part of us would say, yeah, I want to be freed from those things. But there's also part of us that would say, there's some payoff that that gives me. There's something that draws me to that particular temptation, which is hard to give up. And so Jesus were to ask you, do you want to be freed from that sin? Do you want to be freed from that pattern in your life? You almost have to go, I don't know. How would you answer that? And we'll have some time to talk about it afterward. But part of what he's shown us is that we might not actually be desperate enough in our sin. We might not be to realize that we need God as much as we do. And therefore, we're kind of content just in living apart from God in certain areas of our life. And, you know, one of the things I've come to learn, this May will be 14 years that I've been in campus ministry, which isn't a ton of time, but it's, you know, been around the blocks a few times and seen, you know, scores of students graduate year after year. And one of the things that always, I think, saddens me is how many students, there's certainly a lot of students that, you know, they come through and they want to grow in their faith and they want to pursue Jesus. And I go, man, that's awesome. And they do, and they grow, and you know, God really blesses them as they do that and uses their life to impact a lot of people. But there's a lot of students who initially they'll say, you know, Brian, I want to grow in my faith. I'm excited to be part of this, you know, Christianity thing or Bible study, whatever. And then as the weeks and months go by, they're almost nowhere to be found. You know, maybe you feel this. You invite a friend, they told you, hey, I can't wait to get more serious about Jesus or God. And then, you know, you say, hey, you want to come out to Bible study Thursday night? We're doing this Bible study. And they go, I can't make it tonight. I got this thing going on. I'm not really sure what my plans are. You go, okay. But every week they kind of say the same thing. Or, you know, you invite them to church and they say, I'm going to get connected to church maybe when things aren't so busy this semester. And you go, like, when has the semester never been busy? Like, when does that ever happen when you're not busy? Like, you're always busy. And yet you make time for it. And so, you know, I think part of why that happens is because people, including myself and all of us, we sometimes think I'm okay on my own. I don't need God that much. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, are we actually desperate enough to go to Jesus and be healed, to be free, to be forgiven of our sin? And so he uses this story, even of this man, to reveal that to us. But what's interesting about this passage, verse 8 and 9, he heals the guy. It's like, you know, nothing crazy, but he says, get up, walk. And at once the man walks, you go, okay, let's close up shop, bada bing, bada boom. Let's pray, have some fun. We'll catch up after this. There's more to the story, right? He's not just healing this man who is an invalid. There's actually two groups of sick people in this story, which maybe comes as a surprise. Verse 10, what John does next is he shows us not just that we might not be desperate enough. Jesus reveals the depths of our sickness or the depths of our sin. Verse 10, I'm just going to read it again for us to kind of recalibrate us. He says, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. That's what Jesus told him to do. They asked him, well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? So you got to love the Bible because, you know, there's almost this just irony happening. And this is the Bible's funny sometimes. You're like, they're like, you know, you can't take your bed and walk. He said, well, he told me I could. Well, who is this man? Well, we're going to find, you know, back and forth. But what I want you to see is there's this man who's been healed after 38 years. He's been an invalid. Jesus heals him. He's walking around. And what's the first reaction of these onlookers, these people in the crowd? Do they celebrate with the man? Do they start clapping their hands and go, God, you're so awesome. You healed this guy. And hey, let's go grab a, you know, burger at Applebee's. No, they accuse the man. They say, you can't carry your bed. They break out the rule book, which again, you can't lose the humor and the irony here. It is literally in the middle of a feast and they break out the rule book and accuse this guy like he's done something wrong. I mean, these people are party poopers, right? Like in the middle of a party, they're total party poopers. Why does John include this detail? Well, here's why. I put it on your sheet. Because you and I, just like them, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're healthy or thinking we're morally okay, we're good with God, by keeping the rules. See, what they were doing was they were using kind of maybe their own status. They're saying, we wouldn't do that. You can't do that. We're right. You're wrong. We're good. You're not. And Jesus is saying, hold up a minute. you guys are missing the point. You guys might even be more sick, spiritually speaking, than the first man, because you think you're okay, and yet you've completely missed the God who just healed this man. And we can't miss that tonight. And maybe a question to ask ourselves, just for time's sake, we'll move quickly. But, you know, I think we're more like the crowd than we'd like to admit. We're not just the man who's, you know, needs help. We're like these people, right? Maybe here's some red flags just to ask yourself this week. Do you regularly compare yourself with others? Do you ever do that, right? You compare yourself. You're always vying. How do I match up with that person, either socially or intellectually or physically or whatever it is, or financially? That can be a sign that you might be using kind of your morality to make you okay with God rather than Jesus. How about this? Do you boast in your own accomplishments while also minimizing the contribution of other people to make yourself look good? Or do you hold others to a higher standard than you actually hold yourself by? And I'm asking myself the same questions, right? That could be an indicator that you actually are sick, but you try to use kind of your own performance to get in good with God rather than trust the one who is good on your behalf, which is Jesus Christ. And so both these groups of people, they're sick. And then you get to verse 14 and notice what Jesus, he tells this man, he follows up with him. He says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Bottom line, what Jesus is trying to help us to see before we get to the last part here is that the biggest need we have is not the symptoms, right? It's not, you know, yeah, we might say foolish things from time to time. Yeah, we might flare up in anger because somebody does something to us, or we look at something online that we shouldn't be looking at. Those are the symptoms of something deeper in our heart that's messed up, that's sick, that's paralyzed, that's wrong. And Jesus says, that's what we need to deal with. That's what needs to be healed and forgiven and transformed. Otherwise, it's going to kill us. We'll be spiritually paralyzed, unable ever to go to God, and past the point where we'll have the chance to, if we don't respond in the time God has given us. And so he's saying, are we desperate enough? But also, not just are we desperate, do we realize how deep the sickness goes? I think I can't quote the way Josh did it with Tim Keller, but that we are actually worse than we imagine. Even if we think, man, I'm pretty bad, it goes worse than that, friends, for all of us. And yet, what we see at the end of the passage is that's not the end of the story either. There's good news. That's why we look to the Bible every week at prime time. We don't just want to, you know, admit where we're wrong. We want to acknowledge that God is a gracious and loving God, that the Bible presents a God who brings a cure, and an unlikely one at that, Jesus offers in this passage. And so as we end the passage, we see Jesus offer a real solution, one that we can't do on our own. And so what's this cure? Three things especially that we notice about his bedside manner. First, he initiates. Then he follows up, and then he trades places. And we'll just walk through these a little quickly. Jesus initiates. Look at verse 1 again. We're going to go back to the beginning. So context, Jewish feast is happening. Jerusalem, it's all a buzz, right? People are excited and partying and feasting and congregating. Where is Jesus while all this is happening? Think about that. Is he in the restaurant partying it up? No. Is he at his, you know, family's house? Spend it? No. He's at a hospital. He's at the Pool of Bethesda, where all the invalids and paralytics and blind and lame, that's where Jesus chooses to be. In other words, he doesn't wait for sick people. He doesn't wait for sinful people. He doesn't wait for people in need to come to him. He goes to them. God takes the initiative with us. Why? Because left to ourselves, we would never take the initiative with God. Even the best intentions that we have would fall short. And God knows that. And so he descends to us. Literally, John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Because we would never go to him. We can't go to him. What does that mean? Very simply, don't wait to get your act together before you confess your sin to God. As Josh mentioned earlier, right? Don't wait to say, I need to have a good week under my belt, and then maybe God and I can have a chat. No. Because God has already taken the initiative with you. He's already said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, right? All who are sinful, which is all of us, And forgiveness is free and offered to us because of Jesus's sacrifice and his resurrection. So he initiates. Secondly, though, he follows up. This is crazy because y'all have been to doctors. Probably some of those doctors have said, you know, we want to see you back here in 6 months. We want to see you back here in 4 weeks, whatever it is. I've never known a doctor who has followed up with me outside the doctor's office. Like, you know, tracks me down at, you know, Wegmans and says, hey, I saw your car outside and I want to make sure that, you know, prescription is going okay for you. That doesn't happen. That's not what doctors do. That might even be malpractice. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But Jesus here, he follows up with the man. Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that something worse may not happen to you. In other words, why does Jesus find him? Because Jesus was looking for him. And Jesus wanted to make sure that this man wasn't just healed physically, but that he understood that he could be healed holistically, spiritually, all of him, such that one day he would never have anything wrong about him, that he could be in the presence of God, totally accepted, totally loved, totally pure and sinless. And so he follows up with him. And so that's just the faithfulness of God, which, you know, if you're already a Christian, praise God that God is always following up with us. And sometimes that's almost the most annoying part of being a Christian. You go, man, God, just leave me alone. You know, I don't want to work on this sin, but man, God loves you too much. He's not going to leave you alone because he's faithful to complete the good work that he started in you. And so that's good news to us tonight. And then lastly, we see this, that he doesn't just initiate, doesn't just trade places. He trades places with us. And that's what we call the gospel. We often say that and have a time for that in place of the testimony. But it's this, that God, he looks at us who are sick, not physically. I mean, yes, we get sick physically and God, you know, we can always pray that God would heal us. Those are good things to pray for. But spiritually, that we are rebels at heart and we have pushed God away. And rather than, you know, blast us with his wrath, God offers us to come near him. How does he do that? He takes our sin onto himself. That's why I put that verse there from 2 Corinthians, that God made Jesus, him who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God's talking about in verse 17, that he's always working, right? God is always working, even when we can't see it, that we might come to him and take our sin to him, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is good news, friends. If you know that already, man, we need to be reminded of that often. If that's new news to you, well, maybe it's like, you know, the first time going to the doctor and you realize, man, I got some things wrong with me, and praise God, there's a doctor who can heal me. And so I'd encourage you to run to Jesus, to go to him tonight. Josh even gave his number. Maybe go, man, I'm not entirely sure how to do that. I don't feel like I have enough faith to go to God. Well, people on this call love to talk and pray with you. But there's a God who heals. There's a God who forgives. There's a God who's here to help us, and he offers it freely. And his name is Jesus. And so we're going to pray and ask that God would help us to do that, to believe that, and to respond in worship. And then we're going to have a time in breakouts to talk through that a little bit more. But let me pray for us. God, thank you that Jesus has come to take on the curse that we deserve to pay for, yet we cannot pay for, and we cannot fix ourselves from. God, thank you that you so loved the world, that you gave your only son, that whoever should believe in you would not perish, but have everlasting life. God, I pray that you'd help us to believe that, even if our faith feels shaky tonight. God, would you help us to know that it's not even our faith that saves us, it's you who save us. Help us to be desperate. Help us to realize the depth of our sin, that we would run to you and find real forgiveness, real hope, real healing, real transformation. In the name of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.